Genesis chapter number 25. Verse 20 is where we'll pick up reading. We'll read to the end of the chapter. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padanaram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" She went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb. Two men of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people. The elder shall serve the younger." When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. His name was called Jacob. Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Now Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Jacob sowed pottage. And Esau came from the field and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage. I am faint," and therefore was his name called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me? Jacob swear to me this day." And he swear unto him. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. And he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Lord, we do thank you for the wonderful joy, the wonderful privilege that we have to gather around the precious word of God. Lord, you've been way better to us than we deserve. Lord, I do pray that you might help us today, that we might glean from thy precious word. Lord, you've got something in your word to help us today. God, we need help. So, Lord, I do pray as your vessel, you cleanse me of sin. Empty me of self. Fill me with thy spirit, that I might preach what thus saith the Lord. Hide me behind the cross of Christ. Make a difference, Lord. Make a difference. We'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Father Abraham, this great patriarch of the Jews, this leader, this hero, this central figure when it comes to God's people, God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, told him to get up and take his wife and all that he had and leave his homeland and go to a place that he would soon tell him of. Can you imagine God telling you to leave home and not telling you where you were going? Can you imagine God telling you to get up and forsake all that you have and all that you know and go somewhere that you have no idea about? Yet that is the order of the all supreme, ever present God to Father Abraham. Somebody said, how does a man leave his homeland? How does a man go on some journey not knowing where he's headed? Well, Hebrews makes it very clear, and so does Genesis make it very clear, you've got to have faith. You see, you can't step out to the unknown unless you know who holds the future in his hands. And we've heard the songwriter say, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. And when God is in control, and when God is watching over my life, and when God is looking at my todays, and my yesterdays, and my tomorrows, all at the same time, I don't have to know my destination. I don't have to know all the affairs. I don't have to know all the specifics. All I have to know is if God said it, that settles it. And Abraham did just that. You know the story is God covenanted with Abraham, and God began to speak to Abraham and deal with Abraham and make many promises to Abraham. I'll multiply your seed. I'll bless them that bless thee. I'll curse thee, curse them that curse thee. Thy seed shall be multiplied as the sand of the sea and as the stars of the sky, and everything that you see that your eyes can behold, it will be yours. What you walk on will be yours. What you step on will be yours. I'm going to do something in your life that's far bigger than your imagination. That's far greater than you ever perceived. That's far more amazing than you could ever comprehend. And aren't you glad that the plans of God are bigger for us than our own plans are for ourselves? If Abraham had stayed at home in the Ur of Chaldees, he may have lived a long life. He may have seemed seemingly successful to the world around him, but he'd have never enjoyed the precious promises of Almighty God. Beloved, let me remind you of something today. You can do your own thing. You can live your own life. You can make your own decisions. You can choose your own way, but you'll never do as well in your own way as you would in God's way. God blessed Abraham. God multiplied Abraham. God did something in Abraham that Abraham could not do in himself. At a ripe old age, God made a promise. I'm going to bless you with a son. A son out of your own loins. Out of your old wife's womb. You don't need to create a miracle for God. God can do his own miracles. Amen. And only God can do miracles. You know the story. Sarah laughed. Oh, can I have a child at such a ripe old age? Hey, and God asked the rhetorical question, is there anything too hard for God? At the time appointed, I'm coming back. And just what I said is going to happen. You're going to give birth to a child. And through that child, the promised seed will come. And through Isaac, I'm going to bless you. And through Isaac, I'm going to multiply you. Hey, God said it, and that settled it. And by the way, Abraham could have staggered at the promise of a child. But if he was wise, he'd have looked back to the first day that God told him to leave the earth of the Chaldees. And I imagine Abraham saying, medically, it doesn't make sense that I'll have a child. I'm too old to produce a child. My wife is too old to give birth to a child. But forget the medical problems, and forget the psychological contradiction, and forget the illogical circumstances about this situation. God, it didn't make sense when I left the Ur of the Chaldees, but he brought me out of that land. He's taken me every step of the way. He's provided my needs. He's protected my family. He's been good to me. And if he's done all that, he can do this too. And he did. Yes, he did. At the ripe old ages of 90 and 100, they're having their first child. At least Sarah is. Ishmael was Abraham's son by way of his handmaid Hagar. That's when he got off the will of God and tried to help God out. And boy, we're good at trying to help God out. Hey, let me tell you something. If God was doing fine before we got here, don't you think he's doing fine while we're here? We don't need to help God out. God's just doing fine. Amen. And Abraham tried to help God out. But you know, the birth of Isaac takes place, and God begins to bless Isaac. Chapter 23 of Genesis, Sarah dies. In chapter 24, Abraham needs to find Isaac a wife. He assigns his servant with the most magnanimous task, really, of going across the desert and finding his son Isaac a wife. I mean, I'm going to tell you something. That with no leads, with no really specific counsel, no tricks and no gimmicks, no tests, and no eHarmony.com or any of that. He's got to go across the desert and he's got to find Isaac a wife. Now, somebody says, how does a servant leave the house and go find Isaac a wife in a land he's never been and meet a woman he's never met and take the, can't pick the wrong one. He can't take the wrong right back to Isaac. Why? The blessings of God are coming through Isaac. Listen, the promises of God are resting on Isaac. Hey, the multiplied seed is coming through Isaac. So the servant can't mess up. Hey, how does a servant leave the house and ensure himself that he's going to make a wise decision and accomplish an enormous feat and do it exactly right? I'll tell you how. You got to have some faith. Amen. You got to be able to know that God can. I said you got to be able to know that God can. Hey, by the way, sometimes people ask the question, can God? I'll tell you what the answer to can God is. God can. Amen. He can do anything. And sure enough, that servant went across that desert. He prayed to Almighty God. He said, God, I'm going to try to find a woman that's going to be the right one for Isaac. And you know, sure enough, that when he asked for the woman to give him water, he said, Lord, let the woman that offers water to me and the camels, let that be the right one. And surely enough, that's exactly what happened. And of course, he finds that wife. He takes that wife back to Isaac. Isaac and Rebecca, this woman, they get married. And this great union takes place. Eventually, Abraham dies. Here we find that happening, and we arrive at chapter number 25 in our text, and now we find Isaac and Rebecca trying to have a child. 40 years old when he got married. And 20 more years before he ever has a child. And he prayed, said, God bless my wife. She's barren, verse 21. She's barren. She needs a child. Why? You're supposed to bless my seed. You're going to multiply me as the sand of the sea and as the stars of the sky. By the way, you don't ever have to be embarrassed about asking God something that lines up with his will. Need a child. While is Isaac at 60 years old and Rebecca, who's a barren woman with a barren womb, why does Isaac actually think God will hear his prayer? Well, it's just pretty simple. You got to have some faith. You got to have some faith. And by the way, Abraham was a good daddy because God said in Genesis 18, I know him and he'll command his household the right way. And no doubt in my mind, Abraham was a wise daddy. By the way, this same Isaac that's 60 years old looking for a child is the same Isaac that between the ages of 18 and 21 got on an altar willingly and let his father get ready to sacrifice him and put a sword. And by the way, a son obeys a daddy in a very tough predicament because that son sees God all over his daddy. Daddy's life. And no doubt in my mind, Abraham reminded Isaac as he sat on the lap, maybe as they ate dinner together, maybe as they walked outside together, son, I want you to know, you're not here because of mom and daddy. You're not here because your daddy's some great man. You're here because God showed up when the doctors say he couldn't, and God showed up when it didn't seem like he would, and God blessed us with you. You're a miracle of God. And no doubt in my mind, as Isaac was a husband, his father's testimony helped him have faith in the same God. God blessed Rebecca, opened her womb. She's going through this pregnancy period, and there's a struggle inside of her. And she thought, what's going on? And of course, God begins to tell her there's two nations inside of you. And two different kind of guys inside you. One's going to be stronger than the other. And the elder's going to serve the younger. And she began to understand. And these twins were born. And the first Esau came out red like a hairy man. And then, of course, Jacob came out. And you find Jacob grabbing the heel of Esau even at birth, trying to get a little edge on him. And the boys grew. Esau was the hunter that Isaac favored, and Jacob was the one inside eating of the venison that Rebekah loved. He made amazing thing about this story is, according to Bible times and Jewish law, the eldest, the firstborn, was entitled to the birthright. Now, let me explain to you. This birthright was no shabby deal. We're not just talking about a life insurance policy. We're not just talking about a college fund. We're not just talking about a little bit of favor. This birthright was his inheritance. It was his spiritual livelihood. It was his future. It was all that his tomorrow held. This birthright was not just what his daddy was giving him. This was the promise that came down from Almighty God. God made the law. God set the rules. God put the plan in order. And Esau, by right, as the oldest child, was entitled to the birthright. I'm talking about the spiritual inheritance. Yet according to our text in 25 of Genesis, this inheritance, this blessing, this spiritual livelihood, this blessed future, I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse number 33. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Let me say that again. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. What, did you hear what I just said? This was his inheritance. This was his spiritual blessing. This was his total future. This was his livelihood. This was his tomorrow. This was his success. This was the promises of God. This represented all that God had for him down the road. Listen, this was everything to Esau. This was what he was all about. This is what he was due. This is what his firstbornhood was all catered to and centered around. And yet the scripture says a sad statement. Esau sold his birthright. Today we're not living under the law like they were then. Things are done differently. But could I remind you of something, beloved? This day and age, we are the spiritual seed of Abraham. If you understand your Bible, we are the spiritual seed of Abraham. By faith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness' sake. Amen. Listen to me. If you're righteous this morning, you know why you're righteous? Because you believe God. What do you mean? I believe he sent his son to die for my sins. I believe his son was buried. And 3 days later, yes, he rose from the grave. Amen. If I'm saved today, I believe that he's coming again. And by the way, no man knows the day and no man knows the hour. That's why he's going to come like a thief in the night. And by the way, I like it better that way. Because when you know when somebody's coming, you put on a show. But when you don't know he's coming, you better live right all the time. Hey, if you believe God, you believe that he gave us this wonderful word called the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. If you believe God, you believe that he's given us the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, that guides us, that teaches us, that reminds us of all truth, that testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe God, you believe that his son Jesus went back to heaven, and there he's preparing a mansion for you and for me. And one day he's going to come again and receive us unto himself. And where he is, there we may be also. If you believe God, it's been imputed unto you for righteousness. But can I say to you, every one of us that is saved, we've got a spiritual inheritance. We've got a blessing of God. We've got future. Hey, we've got promises. And listen, we've got things that God has reserved for us that no man ought to be able to take away. But you know what breaks my heart this morning? Is that I notice that men, women, boys and girls that name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for whom God died, for whom He was buried, and He rose again for their justification. I'm talking about these that have been reserved, the blessings of God. What are you talking about? I'm talking about peace. I'm talking about joy. I'm talking about contentment. I'm talking about peace of mind. I'm talking about the ability today to walk out in this world where there's crime and there's all kinds of division and all kinds of dissension. Aren't you glad if you're a child of God? You don't have to be worried about getting shot to death or robbed to death or messed up. You've got a God that watches your back. He takes care of you. He guides you. He protects you and He directs you. And yet today we've got many men, women, boys and girls that name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that are going down the East Shore route. Yes, God has promised us joy and peace and contentment and satisfaction, yet the things of the world seem to dangle in front of our faces, and we're willing to chase fame and money and sex and drugs and alcohol and all the temporary pleasures of life that never sustain for a permanent time. And it breaks my heart that our young people today are filling up churches and they're running after the world's mess and the devil's games and the foolishness out there. Can I say to you, there's nothing they have that's better than what God has for you. There's nothing the world has that's better than what God has for you. There's nothing the world's doing that's better than what God has for you. You turn your television on, you can look at all the bling bling that they wear on their fingers, all the fancy cars that they drive, all the MTV cribs that they live in, all the money, all the fame, all the partying, all the fancy stuff that it seems like they have. They go to bed miserable and sad and depressed and unfulfilled and discontent. But I'm here to tell you, the child of God whose joy is bound up in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I may not have the money, I may not have the fame, I may not have the popularity, I may not have the position, but I've got peace, and I've got joy, and I've got contentment, and I've got satisfaction. I've got something Walmart doesn't sell, eBay doesn't list, Craigslist doesn't categorize, Dr. Phil doesn't know about, Oprah's never heard of. I'm talking about contentment. I'm talking about waking up every day knowing God's my Father, Jesus my Savior, Holy Ghost my Comforter, the Word of God my God. I've got it all in Jesus. I'm saying to you today, don't sell out. Amen. Hey, you kids, hear me. Don't be a sellout. Hey, you parents, hear me. Don't be a sellout. Hey, you single adults, hear me. Don't be a sellout. Hey, husband, some little titty floozy bopper comes through your office. Don't sell out your marriage for some fling. Amen. You know why? Because what God has for me, it is for me. And I want to challenge us this morning on this subject. Don't be a sellout. It amazes me what pressure makes us do. Huh? It amazes me what temptation makes us do. You know what somebody's got to do today? Put their foot down and say, I'm not giving in. I'm not giving up. And I'm not giving out. Amen. Hey, let me tell you something. Listen, beloved. You can make up, you can say in your mind all you want to. I'm going to serve God, I'm going to serve God, I'm going to serve God, I'm going to serve God. You get you a WWJD bracelet. You can put you a necklace around your neck with a cross on it. You can put your honk if you love Jesus bumper sticker on the back of your, listen to me. You can put all kind, you can wear kind of t-shirts and every kind of thing that you say. You're going to serve God, but I'm going to tell you something. All that momentum and all those cliches, all them fortune cookies and everything else that you've caused to juice up your mind to tell you you're going to serve God, it's going to be tested, it's going to be tried when you go out into that crazy world that can't stand your Savior, that crucified your King, that makes a mockery of what you stand on today. It breaks my heart to see what the world is seeming to exalt and what they're seeming to despise and put down. Let's wake up, folks. It's not going to get any better. But somebody has got to make up his mind. I'm not going to sell out. I'm not going to sell out. Let's look at this story and see Esau here. What made him sell out? Same thing that makes Christians sell out today. Number one, he focused on the temporary. He focused on the temporary. He'd been out in the field. Notice now, the Bible said, verse 29, and he came from the field and he was faint. Huh? You know why he sold out? He was tired and weary. Watch me now. And he let his passion rule out his principles. Let me say that again. He let his passion rule out his principle. Hey, beloved, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Hey, let me tell you something. You fight the devil 7 days a week. You fight that flesh 7 days a week. You trying to live for God. Hey, I don't know about you. I'm trying to live for God on more than just Sunday. I said, I'm trying to live for God more than just Sunday and more than just Wednesday. Amen. I'm glad we can worship on Sunday and I'm glad we can shout on Wednesday, but I'm trying to knock the devil out on Monday and I'm trying to live for God on Tuesday and I don't want to lose on Thursday and I don't want the flesh to get victory on Friday and I sure don't want to be halfway through the service just getting over Saturday night. Amen. I'm trying to live for God every day. Fighting that battle gets us tired. Amen. There are many Christians today that are selling out because they want out. I just can't. I've been in the field all day long. I've been working all day long. I've been waiting too long. I've been praying too long. I'm just tired. So instead of waiting on God, I'm going to put passion over principle. And I'm going to chase something that isn't going to last, but I can't hold out that long. Hey, let me tell you something. You don't want to lose your purity over a few minutes of pleasure, boys and girls. Hey, ladies, you don't want to destroy your life on some little pre or extramarital fling. Did you hear me? You don't want to destroy your ministry over a few moments of pleasure. I'm saying you've got to put principle over passion. He not only put passion over principle, but he put preference over purpose. It was what he wanted. Notice, feed me, I pray thee. You see that? I am faith. Sell me this birthright. I am at the point of death. Listen, he put his own preference in front of purpose. Hey, my friend, Esau didn't remember. God's got a purpose for your life. God's got a plan for your life. And beloved, before you do something dumb, remember there's a God that's got a plan for your life. Amen. Impatient. Preference over purpose. Passion over principle. Pleasure over permanence. Give us some of that pottage. Huh? Who's that red pottage? The name's called Red. It's called Esau. Give me some of that stuff. Huh? Hey. Can I say something to you? The best way to never become a drunk is to never take the first drink. Huh? The best way to never die of lung cancer is never smoke the first time. Amen. Hey, the best way to never say I can't quit being immoral is never start being immoral. Come on. Hey, the best way to not have to get off of pornography is to never get on pornography. Come on, amen. The best way to not have to say I'm trying to go to church but I can't get back into it is to never get out of it. Amen. Listen to me. I'm simply saying you've got to learn how to put permanence over pleasure. And that little bit of fun that you have in one night, that little bit of fun that you have in a couple hours, that little bit of fun that you have one weekend, that little bit of fun that you have in one relationship is nothing compared to the joy unspeakable and full of glory of being in the will of God. Temporary. He focused on temporary. Secondly, he fell for the trickery. Watch this now. Sell me this day thy birthright.
His first trick he fell for. He started considering something ludicrous, ridiculous. Come on, listen. Why should a birthright even be for sale? Huh? Wait. Why should I even be considering that negotiation? Isn't it amazing how Christian people who once said, you can't touch that. There's no way I'm doing that. Don't even ask me to go there. You can forget me saying that. Don't even bring that mess in my face all of a sudden. Well, what you offering? He fell for the trickery. The name Jacob means supplanter, pretender, cheater, deceiver. Hey, listen to me. He fell for the trickery. Sell me this day thy birthright. You know what Esau's instinctive response should have been? You out of your mind. Amen. Hey, listen to me. By the way, the world and the devil begin to dull down our spiritual senses and the instincts in us that naturally say, no way, stay away. We become desensitized. And by the way, you know what the devil uses? He uses television. He uses the internet. He uses the rope. And listen to me. We see so much sin on a regular basis. It doesn't look that bad anymore. That's why, by the way, that's why we need to be hungering and thirsting for righteousness. That's why we need to be having our minds filled with the Spirit. That's why we need to be speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's why we need to be letting the Word of God dwell in us richly. That's why we need to be making no provision for the flesh and abstaining from all appearances of evil and coming out from among them and being separate and loving not the world, neither the things that are in the world. That's why you need good music. You need the wrong shows out of your life and the wrong sights out of your life and the wrong friends out of your life, because before long, what was no way becomes what are you offering? I've seen good kids. I'm talking about good kids. Church kids. Sincere kids. Once spiritual kids. Live by love. Huh? Live by love. Just a little by little. Well, it ain't that bad. We're watching it ain't that bad. We're going it ain't that bad. We're wearing it ain't that bad. We're clicking on it one time ain't that bad. We're doing it for a few minutes ain't that bad. One puff ain't that bad. One little bag ain't that bad. Huh? One service ain't that bad. Hey, when you get to heaven, ask David if missing one war was that bad. That's all he said. One homie stayed home one time. And forever, his mistake is in the pages of Scripture. One war, he stayed home and saw one woman and one lust had turned him from the Lord, and he committed adultery and murder and wrecked his life and his family. Don't sell out. He considered something ludicrous. Then he started communicating a lie. Watch this. Here's the lie. Verse 32. I'm at the point to die. No, you're not. No, you're not. Did you hear what he said? Jacob, I gotta have that body. Because if I don't get that body right now, I'm going to die. Listen here, bucko. You can make it back to the house. You hear me? You can make it back to the house. Listen, you daddy's firstborn. Surely there's some food in the pantry for you. Do you hear me? Hey, let me tell you something. Be careful, beloved, when you let the tricks of the devil start making you lie to yourself. Come on. If I don't get it, I'm going to die. I know what the pastor said, but if I get rid of that, I ain't no way I can make it. I know what the bad music is, but I done listened to this all my life. If I clear my iPod of all that junk, I ain't gonna never be able to survive. Now, you're not gonna die. You hear me? You will get up tomorrow morning and breathe some oxygen out your breath. Do you hear me? Listen, you get rid of that rap music, fella. God will put some good music in your life. You get rid of those immodest clothes. You won't suffocate dressing with clothes on in the summer. Hey, you get that cussing out of your mouth. You'll learn some new subjects and some new verbs and some new few sentences. God will give you some Bible verses to replace that profanity. I don't care what you say. You won't die without those cigarettes. You won't die without drinking. You won't die without those drugs. You won't die without having sex. You won't die without sneaking out. You won't die without your Facebook page. You won't die without tweeting every 5 minutes. You won't die without the club. You won't die without the parties. You won't die without the movies. You won't die without none of that mess. Take it all out and keep Jesus. You'll survive. You won't just survive. You'll thrive. I'm about to die. I can't take it. Come on, if this is not right where we are, you tell me. You know, I've seen Christian people say, I'm going to die if I don't have it. And they got it, and it killed them. Take it from me. I didn't die. Met my wife at the altar, a virgin. I didn't die. Pastor said he hadn't been in the movie theater since he got saved at 30. I ain't never been in one. Guess, watch this. I'm still living. I've never tasted alcohol. I didn't die. By the way, I didn't get grown and go chase it because I was so mad I never tasted it. I've never smoked a cigarette. I didn't die. I never fooled around with you. I never clicked on pornography. I'm not bragging on me. Because you wouldn't mind if I brag on Jesus, would you? I'm just trying to tell you, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And when you take a bite out of the bread of life, you don't need the world's stale bread to satisfy your wicked passions. And by the way, I'm just following my heart. I got to follow my heart. My heart, just my heart, my heart. Jeremiah said your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You keep following your heart, you'll end up in a mess. God never wanted the Christian to follow his heart. He wants the Christian to follow God's heart. His heart's right. His heart's pure. His heart just, God, I don't want what I want. Help me to want what you want for me. There's some men in this room fooling around pornography. In this room. Why? Because statistically, it's bound to be true. There's some kids in here. You know why? If I don't get that pornography, I'm going to die. Listen to me. Go to bed without it one night. I guarantee you wake up the next day. And by the way, you'll wake up feeling better. Amen. Amen. He fell for the trickery. Thirdly, he forfeited the treasure. He gave it all up. The Bible says he despised his birthright. Verse 34. Listen to the question he asked Jacob. Verse 32. What profit shall this birthright do to me? What a dumb question. I mean, what really is this spiritual inheritance going to do for me? Are you serious? Watch it. He's on the slippery slope to failure. You see him going down each stage? Hey, man, you want to go? Yeah. What I need to be at church for anyway? You want to do it? Yeah. I really don't like the choir that much anyway. Hey, why don't you do that? Yeah. I don't really spend time with my wife anyway. Why don't you come on over here, Reverend, show your faith? Yeah, I've been looking for another church anyway. Devalued its worth. That's what the word despised means. He treated it like it was nothing. Hey, let me tell you something. Don't devalue the things of God. Hey, did you hear me? Don't devalue the things of God. Well, I really don't enjoy reading the Bible anyway. And I really don't get nothing out of prayer anyway. And ain't nobody really getting saved on soul winning anyway. And I ain't really doing that well financially to be tithing anyway. Can I tell you something? You have no idea how valuable this book is. And listen to me. Just because you don't read it like you should doesn't mean it ain't all good. And just because you don't enjoy it doesn't mean that it's not enjoyable. And just because you don't get up every day craving it doesn't mean it won't do some help in your life. It's still the precious word of God. It still changes lives. Every revival that's ever happened in any place in the world happened as a catalyst result of this precious Bible. And just because the world scoffs at it and the cults mock it and the sinners say it ain't true doesn't change the fact what God has for me is valuable. He devalued its worth and then he dealt out something wonderful. He sold it. Wow. Here you go. Take it. Take it. It's all yours. Take it. Let me ask you a question. Let's be honest with ourselves. Don't answer out loud. Answer inside your heart. What have you sold? Watch this one. What did you used to do spiritually that you don't do anymore? What used to be important to you that seemed worthless? What used to be a major part of who you are that's now a distant memory? What got you to stop praying? What pushed you to quit reading? What was it slowed you down from church? Huh? And watch this now. And then you start getting the wrong attitude towards things. It breaks my heart when I hear Christian people not only not doing what they're supposed to do, but then get mad at the people that are doing it. Why do you have to do it? And every time they're always talking about doing that. Just because you lost your appetite for righteousness, stop hating on people that still got one. Amen! Lastly, he finalized the tragedy. He finalized. I'll flip over the book of Hebrews. Listen to the writer's dialogue about Esau in chapter 12. Verse 14 said, follow peace with all men, holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Pursue it. Look diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. Hey, listen, I don't want to fail of the grace of God. God's been too good to me for me to mess things up. Verse 15, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Look at 16 of Hebrews 12. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Watch this now. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Are you reading what I'm reading? He went from selling the birthright to ultimately losing the blessing. And because what? Because when he sold the birthright, he didn't repent. He lost the blessing too. Some of you have sold it. Hey, there's still time for repentance. Why are your parents more sorrowful for your spiritual condition than you are? Why is your wife more concerned about your backsliding than you are? Why is your pastor more burdened about your carnality than you are? We can pray, we can weep, we can counsel, we can sit down and beg you, but at some point, what you did to yourself has to bother you.
Most difficult things I've ever done is settle in my heart that some people are not going to change. Don't mean I quit on them. Don't mean I stop praying. But in so many ways, it means I cannot spend my life mourning over the spiritual catastrophic crises of some Christians while I could be using that passion to invest in the ones that are trying to do right. That's what I'm saying. And there's some that have gone off the cliff. They're not going to pull out the parachute. They're not going to cry for help. They're not going to dial 911. And I'm begging you this morning, don't be an Esau. We see his refusal to repent. We see his remorse that was rejected. We see the reality of his ramifications. And until this day, although he cried, although he wept, although he mourned, the Bible said, too late for tears. Past the point of no return. What happened? By the way, before he was ever born, the Bible said the elder would serve the younger. But that was God's foreknowledge, knowing what was going to happen. That was not God's will causing Esau to sell the birthright. That was God saying, I know everything and I know he's going to. Not that I'm making him. God's not going to take your will away. You're going to keep your own will. I don't serve God because No, you don't serve God because you don't choose to. Amen. It's too late. Some of you get on that path, you can't get off. You get on that one-way street, you can't make a U-turn. You get into that sin, you can't get out. You get into that mess, you can't stop. You get into those situations, and you can't seem to turn it around. Why? Because the first time you missed, and mama said you shouldn't have, you should have got on your knees and said, sorry, God. The first time you robbed God, and the Holy Ghost said you shouldn't have, you should have got on your knees and said, I'm sorry, God. The first time you missed reading your Bible, and the next morning you said, oh, God, I've sinned, you should have gotten down in your Bible. The first time you gossiped, and you felt in your spirit it was wrong, you should have repented. The first time you had sex outside of marriage and you knew that you had violated your vows to God, you should have repented and said, I'm sorry. The first time you smoked it, the first time you drank it, the first time you went there, the first time you hung in that spot and the Holy Ghost of God said, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you have of God. You don't belong here. You don't belong saying that. You don't belong doing that. You don't belong wearing that. You don't belong going there. And yet you said, I don't want to hear that, God. I don't want to hear what you say to me. You get mad at the preaching. You get mad at your parents. You get mad at counsel. You don't want anybody to tell you something. And by the time that it sinks in, you're crying. God said, too late. Too late. Many, hey, listen, fellas. Many a guy that's been called to preach, sold out. I said sold out. Heard the calling of God, but sold out. The pressure, a better career, a more fun life, more prestige. Let me tell you something. Was God crazy when he called you to preach? Was God lying when he put the necessity on your heart? I've discovered a poem that a young man wrote several years ago about preach on. And I say to all the preachers, don't sell out. If you're preaching for revival, if you're longing for revival, if you're preaching from the Bible, preach on. Preach on sin and condemnation. Preach to sinners his salvation. Preach to Christians consecration. But preach on. If your sermon's from the Lord, never mind if some look bored, just preach on. If the devil looks down on it and the critics frown on it, many souls depend on it, so preach on. If you step on someone's corns, take the bull right by the horns and preach on. Even though they may not like it, even though some try to fight it, where there's wrong, the Lord can right it, just preach on. Let not time be a restriction. If sinners got conviction, preach on. Christ can save his soul from hell, cleanse his heart and make him well, even if it's after 12, just preach on.
from the law to revelation, Christ for every situation, preach on. If your members doubt it and they say they can do without it, if you've talked to God about it, then preach on. Think of Christ's own message clear, there for all who wish to hear, just preach on. All are sinners, they must know that his blood did freely flow. It can wash them white as snow, just preach on. In the Holy Spirit's power, he'll reward you in his hour, just preach on. Broken hearts and sins forgiven, blessing here so freely given, and a crown up there in heaven, preach on. Don't sell out. It's so easy. So easy nowadays in this day and age to just kind of, I know what God said. I'm going to do my own thing. Because I don't think that what he has for me is that important. I got here a little sucker, a little lollipop. How many of you like lollipop? Raise your hand. I love lollipop. Especially when I'm hot and thirsty. Nice and sweet. You want some? No. You sure? All right. I got a son who's, Kobe is, 5. And he loves lollipop. He loves them. As a matter of fact, he goes to Miss Tibbs' office and gives them all the time. And I don't know till I find the wrapper in his pocket. He loves gum. Went to Kobe today and said, "Hey, man, I got a dollar. You need a dollar for his lollipop." So he said, "Mm-mm." And, all right, Coleman. I give you $5 for a lollipop. Nope. He loves lollipop. All right, Coleman. $10. $10 bill for a lollipop. Forget it. I mean, he loves lollipop. That's what kids think sometimes, right? $20 for a lollipop, Coach. He loves lollipop. Now, he don't understand, but it's $20. You know how many lollipops you can buy with $20? And you know what we say? That's a dumb kid for not giving up a lollipop for $20. You know what I say? That's a dumb person for offering $20 for a lollipop. Now watch this here. Birthright? Foolishness. Is the kid dumb? Because he won't take $20? Or are you dumb for offering the devil your spiritual inheritance? A sucker. Let me tell you something. See how fast this is going? This will be a whole year, a whole lot longer than this will. A whole lot longer. My challenge to you this morning is this. Don't be sell out.